when you arrived this morning, you received a copy of this little outline, which is kind of a summary of where we've been over the last 5 weeks or so. Maybe as you've heard these individual messages, you didn't realize that they were all connected progressively towards a specific goal of teaching us that prayer is important, but that also there is actually a pattern to prayer. There are ingredients that are essential and are necessary parts of prayer. And what we did in this morning was provide you with a list of the components of that prayer. This morning, I'm going to be talking to you about power, the last point in this list of five components of prayer. And with each of them, we've created or included the verse that corresponded to the particular principle that we've been preaching about. This morning, we're going to be talking about power. And the key verse is James chapter 5, verse 16, that says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Before I get into the message, let me just share something with you that I'm not even sure if I've ever even shared with the church before. But I began hearing God calling me into a personal relationship with him when I was about 15 or 16 years old. I don't remember exactly, but at some point during my teenage years, I started feeling and hearing God's voice calling out to me, calling me to become a child of his. And honestly, I kind of ran from that calling in relationship because at the age of 16, 15, I couldn't wait until I had gotten 18 or 19 so I could get out there and club and party and do all those things that the world has waiting for me. And for years, I ran from the invitation that God extended towards me for relationship. But thank God, he continued to pursue me. Thank God he continued to reach out to me over the 17 and 18 and 19th year of my life. Right before I turned 20 is when I actually felt that calling so strong that I surrendered my life to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that I did, of course. I woke up this morning thinking about that. And specifically, I started thinking about the fact that I'm 40 years old. Now, I turned 40 a couple of months ago. And it made me realize that I've been in Christ now more years than I was in the world. I came to Christ right before I turned 20. I'm now 40 years old, and so you can basically divide my life in half. The first 20 years I spent outside of Christ, and then the last 20 years I've been in Christ. And it's obvious to know that my life before Christ has a whole lot of details in it that I can't really share with you because they were my life before I came to Christ. But I got to say that over the last 20 years, the good experiences and the bad, the hardships and the difficulties and the comfortable experiences that I've had have all been part of God's design in my own personal life to bring me to the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And all the experiences that I've had from the age of 20, now stop looking at my life. I feel naked up here, y'all looking at the details of my life. That's why I didn't include too many details. But from the age of 20 up until today, I can see where God has been working through my experiences, through my background, through my relationships, through the opportunities that he's blessed me with to align my life to his life. Because go ahead and forward one time, I always think to myself, how different would my life have been if I had given my life to Jesus Christ before I actually did? I know that before I was born into the world, Psalms tells us that before we were born into this world, God already had a plan for our life. And I imagine that red line being that plan that he had for my life. And I think sometimes how well, I know my life before I came to Christ didn't align well with this plan, but how well, since I've become a believer in Jesus Christ, has my life actually aligned to God's purposes and God's plan? I think about the life of Jesus Christ, and I think about his timeline on there. And I realized that Jesus, in every way, had a life that was perfectly aligned to God's plan. There's over 500 prophecies in the Old Testament expressing God's expectations of how Jesus would live his life, what he would say, what he would do, how he would react, how he would act in certain circumstances. And there is no doubt in my mind when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that everything that Jesus did perfectly aligned to God's desire. There's no aspect of what he did. There's no component of what he said or how he reacted to a situation that did not fall out of line with God's plan for his life. And then I come to the realization that God's desire in our life is for us to reach that point. God's desire in our lives from the moment that we accepted Christ all the way up until today and all for the rest of the duration of our life where we're on this earth, God is working in our circumstances in our relationships, in our opportunities to sink our life to God's life. I taught my wife a new word just recently. She has an iPhone, but she never syncs it to the computer. So she has like 3 or 4 updates to go on her phone, and she doesn't have the latest music. She doesn't have the latest videos and all the things that we've purchased and put on our iPhone account. And I always tell her, you got to go and just take that cord and grab that phone and sync it so that you can receive the latest updates. Those of you who know who have iPhones, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, just nod your head and act like you know what technology is all about. But it's so important for us, friends. What God is doing in our life right now is syncing our lives. He's giving us the latest updates. He's giving us the latest worship. He's giving us the latest insight, the latest experiences that are helping us to align our lives to His. When I think about the life of Jesus Christ, one of the things that I've come to a very vivid understanding of is the fact that prayer is what kept Jesus' life aligned to God's life. Jesus lived this world just like you and I as a human being, 100% human being with 100% volition, with 100% decision-making and the ability to make decisions that were inconsistent with God's will. He could have taken his life in a very different direction than the life that God wanted him to go in. But one of the things that we see throughout the life of Jesus as he walked this earth is oftentimes when his disciples would wake up in the morning and come out of the house, Jesus would be coming down the mountain where he had spent the entire night in synchronization to God. Sometimes the disciples would turn in at the end of the day and they'd be putting their pajamas on and brushing their teeth. And Jesus would be leaving the house wherever they were staying on his way up into a mountain to pray and to talk to God, to further sink his life with God's plans and God's purposes for his life. Oftentimes in the midst of the day with all of the challenges and all of the demands and expectations of the people that were around him, Jesus in the midst of those circumstances would cry out and lift his voice to God to ensure and to make sure that his life stayed in sync with the plans and purposes of God. What I've come to the conclusion of over these last 5 weeks, friends, is that God uses prayer to sync our lives to his. And if we were to become men and women who practice surrender as often as Jesus practiced surrender, then we can have a life that is just as victorious, just as blessed, just as overcoming that Jesus Christ had. Because Jesus was always within the will of God. He was always perfectly aligned with the plans of God. There's never an occasion in Scripture where Jesus seems surprised by a circumstance. There's never a situation in Scripture where Jesus seems overwhelmed by situations. There's never an occasion in Scripture where Jesus seems discouraged about the affairs of the things that came against him, because Jesus kept a synchronized life. Jesus kept a life so perfectly in the center of God's will that he lived in continual victory. How many of you want to live in continual victory? Synchronization is the key. Aligning our lives, aligning our hearts is the key. Imagine, friends, how much more pronounced would God's presence be in our lives if we practice surrender as much as Jesus practiced surrender. Leaders of ministries, imagine how much more anointed your ministries would be if you chose the people who worked in your ministry the same way that Jesus chose the men that worked and served in his ministry. Fathers, how much more would your wives and your children be blessed if you were to seek God interceding on your knees on the behalf of your wife and children as often as we find Jesus interceding for the needs of his disciples? Church, imagine how much more we would be effective in reaching the lost with the hope of Jesus Christ if we, like Jesus Christ, walk discerning, seeking, looking for God's pointing people out in our lives who needed to be touched, who needed to be healed, who needed to receive a word of encouragement, who needed to be motivated in their midst of their circumstances. If we seek God more, we'd experience him more. If we would surrender more, we would experience the power of God more in our lives. What would happen, friends, if we reached this point where we resolved that we were going to begin to take every decision of our lives to the Lord? Decisions about who we're going to marry. Decisions about where we're going to live. Decisions about our career. Decisions about our major purpose, about major purchases. What would happen if we resolved to not make any more decisions in this life until we have spent time before God and until He has given us a clear indication of the direction that He would want for our lives? What would happen, friends? I'll tell you what would happen. We would really, literally use our prayers to release the power of God into the midst of our circumstances. That's what would happen. If we were to align our hearts, our will, our desire with God's desire, our lives would become the means by which the power of God, say power with me, power of God would be released to impact our circumstances. See, we have a dilemma here on earth. Our Heavenly Father is holy. There are ways that He wants to touch this world. There are things that He wants to release into this world that He can't because of the gap or the distance that separates us from Him because of the sin of this world. But when God wants to move and act and modify and lift and edify circumstances in this world, you know what He does to bridge that gap? He uses us. He uses me and you as a bridge, as a channel to release His power into this world. And that reality is so true that I've come to the inescapable conclusion that God does not act in this world unless it's through prayer. Unless there is a man or a woman who is in the midst of a circumstance who allows their prayer life to be the channel of God's power in the midst of a marriage, God's power in the midst of a community, God's power in the midst of the church. God does not move in those circumstances. God does not move in the life of those people. God has things that He wants to release into your marriage. He has things that He wants to release into your ministry. When you teach a class with our children and New Life kids, there are things that He wants to release into the life of those children. There are things that God wants to release into the life of your sons and your daughters. But the means by which God has chosen to act is through our prayers. Not through our eloquence, not through our regañando, not through us emphasizing certain things or teaching with our mouths. When we get on our knees with a life that's aligned to God's purposes and allow ourselves to be used by God, we can fully expect the presence and the power of God to be demonstrated through our lives. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's talking about this very same point. And He says to His disciples, He gives them what I call a principle of power. He says to them, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you have loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." I call that the power principle because what Jesus was saying to His disciples and what Jesus is saying to us as recent disciples of His is that what there is a direct relationship, there's a direct connection between what happens in heaven and what happens on earth. There's a direct correlation between what God does on His throne and what takes place here in this earth. And when we align our lives to God's life, when we align our lives to God's desire, when we align our lives to God's plan and to His purposes and to His process and to His timing, God's power is released from heaven into this world through you. Touch your neighbor and say, "You're the bridge." Yeah, you're the bridge. Tú eres el puente. You're the bridge. If there is an area of your life that's lacking the manifested power of God, know, understand, accept, embrace the reality that you are the means by which God wants to pour out His blessings and His power in the midst of that circumstance. Oh, look how you're looking at me. You don't believe me, do you? I brought backup this morning. I ain't worried about y'all. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to James chapter 5. Let me show you the principle expanded upon by the Apostle James. In chapter 5, the apostle is talking to a group of believers, and he's talking about the principle of prayer. He's talking about the power of the practice of prayer. And beginning in verse 13, as he's talking, he's given many examples of how we can see the power of God manifested in our circumstances. He says, beginning in verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the leader, the elders of the church, to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Next section of that verse, verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see that? It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You get that? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You want to repeat that with me? Say, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, don't trip out about the word righteous here. It's not talking about somebody that's walking around with angels going, oh. It's talking about a person who's seeking to have their lives aligned to God's life. Not that their lives are 100% perfectly aligned. Not that they're walking without sin. Not that they don't have moments when they fall down. It says a righteous man falls 7 times, right? So it doesn't have to do with you being super duper holy, never ever sinning. It has to do with you pursuing God. It has to do you recognizing there's moments in your life where what God wants to do and where you actually are two different places, and you're seeking to have your life aligned to what God wants to do. It says that if you're that type of person seeking that type of relationship, then your prayers are powerful and what? Effective, meaning it brings results, right? And James is facing a congregation like I am this morning, a group of believers who are like, I don't know about this. I don't know where you're going with this. And so James says, okay, let me give you an example. Let me give you an example from Scripture that will help you to understand what it is that I'm saying. And so he throws out the principle in verse 16, and then he backs it up with an illustration in verses 17 and 18. Listen to what he says. He says, Elijah was a man just like you and I. He says, okay, your prayer can release the power of God just like Jesus' life released the power of God. But you may look at Jesus and say, oh, well, he was Superman, right? So James says, I know how you think. You know, you never, although you are seeking to have your life aligned to Christ, you don't ever use Christ as an example for your own personal life because you always look at Jesus as Superman. He goes, let me give you somebody normal and average. And he thinks of Elijah. He goes, Elijah was a normal man just like you and me, just like us, right? What does he go on to say? It says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Normal man, just like you and me. He gonna get up on Monday. He got up on Monday just like we get up on Mondays, and he went to work. He had issues with his finances just like we have issues with our finances. He had issues with growing hair just like I have issues with growing hair. You know, he was a normal man just like you and I. But Elijah demonstrated the power of God by actually causing the rain over the nation of Israel to stop falling. And then after that, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. Wow. James, I thought you said this was a normal man. This ain't something that we see people doing every day. Now, one of the things that we have to understand as we read this is that James is assuming that you and I know who Elijah is. James is assuming that we know the background of the story. James was originally talking to a group of Hebrew Christians that were very intimately familiar with the Word of God in the Old Testament. So they knew the details of the story. But you and I today, without without more than an introduction to the life of Elijah, may read those two verses and automatically assume that Elijah, just because he wanted to, could turn off rain like we turn off faucets in our house. That he could turn on water, just like turn off rain, just like we turn off faucets within our house. And a lot of preachers and a lot of people preach and teach on this particular principle, using this particular illustration to give us the impression that we can think what we want and we can have it, that we can believe something hard enough and we can get it, that we can say something bold enough and then we will receive it, or that we can want something bad enough and it will come to pass. But that's not the principle that James is demonstrating here. Because he's assuming that you know that there were way more details than in the situation other than Elijah waking up one morning and saying, oh, man, you know, it's been raining too much. Stop the rain. That wasn't the case. Elijah didn't wake up one morning and go, oh, man, you know what? My yard is all brown, and oh, my Lord, my water bill is like 75. Anybody water bill hot easement? Right? Oh, all these wildfires taking place even in Houston. Oh, that's dangerous. Lord, make it rain. Boom, and it just started raining, right? You read those two verses, that's kind of the impression that you get, that he had that power. But if you aren't familiar with the story, you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, which is what I'd like you to do right now. What you will get out of the detail is more understanding about the situation, more understanding about the circumstances that brought about his prayer and that brought about rain, that helps us to understand a true principle that is not name it and claim it, does not confess it and possess it, because those aren't biblical principles. As cute as they are, as popular as they've become, we don't just open our mouth and say something and God does it just because we said it, because God is in control. God is sovereign. God is running things. He's not a vending machine that we can reach out to and say, God, car, boom, there's my car. You see that State Farm commercial when they all say something again and boom, they're right there. God don't work like that. He don't work like that. God has a plan. He has a purpose. There are some things that we need to understand about it. And Elijah's full story, the same story that a lot of people use to misunderstand God's expectations or how he works through prayer, is the same story that if you go back to the original source in 1 Kings 17, if you don't know his story, you'll find details that help you understand the true principle of prayer that we find in this word. Are you in 1 Kings chapter 17? You'll find these words in verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, Ahab was the king of the nation of Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, where did Elijah get the idea of stopping the rain? Where did he get the idea from? Who gave Elijah the authority to say these words to the king of the nation of Israel? God did. Because it was God's plan. Elijah didn't wake up and name it and claim it. Elijah didn't wake up and say, you know what? I'm going to confess this and I'm going to believe it with all my heart. I'm going to think about it all day long. I'm going to focus on it with all of my strength. And boom, it's going to come to pass. God said, Elijah, come here. I want to talk to you. The nation of Israel is sinning profusely. You know what that means? That means a lot. They're rebelling against me. And I am going to withhold my blessings of rain against this nation until they understand that I am Lord and I am King. Go and tell him that it will not rain until you say so, because I'm going to tell you when to say so. God's plan, God's purpose, God's process. Who determines how long this drought is going to last? God. Why? Because it's his purpose. Because it's his plan. Because it's God's idea. It ain't just about getting what you want when you want it. It's about knowing what God wants you to have. It ain't about knowing and claiming what it is that you want to have. It's about recognizing what God is doing in your life and participating with what God is doing in your life. So if it's God's plan, if it's his purpose, if it's God's process, if it's God's timing, what did he need Elijah for? What did he need Elijah for? What did he need Elijah for? God, friends, only chooses to act in this world through prayer. But he gets ready to move something in our world. He depends upon the prayers of his children to translate his heavenly desire into this world. That's weird when you think about it, because you think about God being all-powerful, and he is all-powerful. If he wanted to, he could have redesigned the world to operate on a system that didn't require believers' prayer. But when he created this world, he designed it on a format where he says, when I act in this world, when I move in this world, I am going to bind myself and limit myself to manifesting my power to work exclusively through the prayers of my children. That's why he needed Elijah. He needed a person who was going to pray God's will in heaven on earth. And when he did that, what happened? Power. The faucet was turned off. 3.5 years. Didn't rain in the nation of Israel. Now we go back down to chapter 18. Go to the next chapter. And you see that after 3.5 years, the nation of Israel is crying out to God, "Oh, Lord, we were wrong. Send the water. Send our crops. We're dying. Things are terrible." And in verse 18, one chapter later, God again calls Elijah. And this is what he says to him. After a long time in the third year, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Whose plan was it to send rain on the land again? Did Elijah wake up one day and say, "Man, look at all them brown spots in my grass. Let it rain"? No. It was God's plan. Whose purpose was it? It was God's purpose. God says, "You know what? My children are finally coming around. They're recognizing that I'm king. I had a plan that I was going to do this for 3.5 years. That period of time has come and gone. Therefore, it's time to release the waters. Elijah, go and tell them that it's about to rain. Go and tell them to go eat and drink and be merry because things are about to turn around in the nation." God's plan, God's process, God's purposes, God's timing. What did he need Elijah for? He could have just made it rain. But now you look down at verse 24, it says that after Elijah went and delivered this news to King Ahab, guess what? It's going to rain again. Remember I said it wasn't going to rain until I said so? Now I say so. It's going to rain. But he didn't walk around going, "Yeah, now you know. Now you know who it is. I got some power. You look and see who it is. It's all about Elijah." What did he do after he said those words? It says that he ran up, look at verse 24. He ran up to Mount Carmel and he sat down and he put his head between his knees and began doing what? Praying. Why? Because prayer releases the power of God in our circumstances. Where did the plan begin? In heaven. Where did the purpose start? With God. Where was it revealed? On the earth. How was it revealed? Through the prayer of the believer. The prayers of the righteous man is powerful and effective. And I've heard several different authors or several different theologians say that the position that Elijah got into was the normal birthing position for when women in Israel would have babies. They would sit down in this peculiar fashion, put their hands on their knees, tuck their heads as far down as they can, and they would push out the baby. And Mickey preached about this a couple of weeks ago, where he said that when Elijah was there, he was praying and praying and praying, and he asked his servant, "Go and look and see if it's raining yet." And the servant would go and says, "No." And he would continue to pray and pray and pray as if he was delivering God's declaration onto the earth. You get that? That's what he was doing. He was delivering God's blessing upon this earth. Friends, in the same way that God wanted to rain down water and rain and refreshment on the nation of Israel, God wants to do things in your life. He wants to do things in your family. He wants to do things in your marriage. He wants to do things in his church. He wants to do things in your community. He wants to do things in this country. He wants to do things in this world. But he's limited himself to work through men and women who recognize that their prayer life, that their practice of surrender is how God has chosen to deliver and manifest his power in this world. What area of your life do you look around and you see brown patches? "Oh, I look at my marriage. Brown patches everywhere I look. Oh, I look at my children." Oh, and you've done everything you can, right? You've yelled at them, you tried tough love, you tried time out, you tried name it and claim it, you've done all these different things, and God is saying, "I got the answer for you. I want to release it into your life." But it's not with criticism, it's not with child abuse, it's not with tripping out and embarrassing them. What I want you to do is assume the position and begin the process so that we can birth your miracle that you're waiting for. Your name it and claim it don't begin with you. It don't begin with your desire. It begins with God's plan. It begins with God's purposes. And when you discover his plan, when you discover his purpose, when you participate in his process, look at your list. I'm reading right off your list right now. When you discover his plan, God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. He wants to bless you. That's his plan. He wants to bless you. He wants to do great things in your life. But as part of that plan, he wants you to discover your purpose. He wants you to know how you contribute to what he wants to do. Because God is going to declare because it's his plan. What do we know about God's word? Once he declares something, it goes forth from his mouth and does not return there until it has fulfilled the purpose for which he said it. So he has a declaration for you. He has a declaration for your family. Here's a declaration for your ministry. Here's a declaration for the transformation of your character. He's declared it in heaven. And now you're in the process of discovering your purpose in that. And during that purpose, he's also going to put you into a process. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 and 15. If my people would align to what I'm doing, if they would humble themselves, because they're high, I need them low. They're on the left, I need them on the right. They're going backwards, I need them to go forward. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do what? Pray. Pray. I will release my power to have impact in your circumstances. Won't come as quickly as you want it. We talked about that last week. But even that period of waiting is part of what God is doing to deliver what he has declared in heaven into your circumstances. And ultimately, once we've aligned to him, the declaration of James 5, verse 16 applies to us. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. I'm closing with that this morning. God has worked over these last 5 weeks to show me personally some amazing things about prayer. And I'm praying that he is showing you what he's shown me. Because I can tell you this, friends. I've been an assistant pastor for 12 years now. And there's so many circumstances where I thought my intellect, where I thought my eloquence, where I thought my good looks were going to get me places that didn't get me nowhere. And I know you've been in situations like that too. I know you've been in the midst of circumstances where you try everything in your power, but you haven't tried prayer. If there's one thing that we hope that you've gotten out of this series is an understanding that prayer is how God releases his power into your circumstance. It's your prayer. It's not your nagging, Hermanas. Oh, I just want to see my husband saved. Yeah, your nagging ain't working. Really, how long have you been nagging? Has it ever worked for you? Why are you going to continue to nag if it ain't never done anything for you in the first place? Come on. God says, that ain't what I asked you to do. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to get into the position of prayer. Seek after me. And seek after me. Yeah, every once in a while you want to look up and peek and see what's happening, but you want to be like Elijah. You want to be participating in what God is saying and what God is doing and say to yourself, okay, maybe it's not my husband. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm out of alignment. Maybe God won't bless him. Maybe he won't be saved because he hasn't seen the transformation in me. Maybe I need to get right. And all of a sudden, the blessings start falling into his life. Oh, them bad kids. I don't know what to do with them kids. They call me from the school every other week or so. Oh, I didn't try everything I could think of. I didn't take away their phones. I've taken away their iPod. I've just done everything I could. And then it just don't work. Why is this happening, God? God says, because I want you to assume the position of surrender. Man, why are you fighting? Go ahead and fight. I'm going to let you fight. You... God's just like, I'm going to sit there and watch you fight. He said, I'm going to sit there and watch you fight. And God said, when you get tired, let me know. Let me know. You tired yet? No? Okay. Keep going. Keep working it out for yourself. When you get tired, come on up to me, and we're going to talk about these four or five things. I got a plan. I got a purpose. I got a process. There's going to be some waiting in there, but eventually, you're going to see my power. You're going to see my power. I'm going to close this morning with an illustration that I think may hit home with several of you. When I was in school, I say this all the time, I could do math, but I couldn't do word problems. Remember word problems in school? It's like I know quadratic formulas, right? And I can take and solve four variables, those type of things. But when you say Billy and Bob both took off from a train station, traveling 35 miles an hour, heading due west on two different, I'm like, what? Right? And I had a habit where I would get so focused on learning how to master the equations that I never realized that they had true daily applications. And it always tripped me up when I got to those daily applications. And so what's been my concern, I talked to the pastor about it last night. What's been my concern is that you have heard these principles over the last 5 weeks, and you've looked at these components of an equation of how prayer works, but you haven't had a word problem to apply it to. Or you don't even know that it has application to a word problem. So what I thought would be cool is just to close by providing an illustration of some area of our lives where prayer make all the difference in the world. Is that cool? What do we choose? Money? Children? Finance? Marriage? Let's do marriage. That's what I wrote in my notes. All right? Marriage. You're in a position right now where you want God to rain down on your marriage. You're experiencing a drought. Your love then dried up. Your emotions have dried up. Your patience, girl, is dried up. Right? Sexual satisfaction has dried up. You need God to rain down on your circumstances. Right? What do we start with? What's the first thing? Look on your list. What's the first thing in those 5 points that we've talked about over the course of these 5 weeks? Pastor Pablo talked about the first one. What's the first word on that sheet that you have? Plan. What is the verse? Somebody read the verse out loud to me. What does it say? Okay. God has a plan. Part of his plan is called marriage, right? Who created marriage? Did it start here on earth? Did it start with a man and a woman seeing each other and say, you know what? I think we should live in the same house, and I think you should take my name. No, it started in God's heart. He created it. Genesis chapter 1, God created marriage, or chapter 2. But he created marriage. I've taken classes in college where sociology and those type of courses, and they always try to tell you that marriage was part of the social evolution of humanity, wherein they saw the need to God created marriage. That was his plan. That was his plan, right? So what's the next point? We know that God has a plan. He created marriage, and we know that he created marriage with what? A purpose. There's a reason for it. He didn't just say, I'll just throw marriage in there. No, he created it for a specific reason. Anybody know what marriage, the reason for marriage is? If you begin seeking him, if your marriage stinks, it's broken, it's dried up, you begin seeking God's plan and you say, oh, okay, now I get it. God has a plan. He created marriage. Okay, so why did he create it? Keep seeking God. Keep practicing surrender. Stay on your knees. And you know what God is going to show you? That he created marriage for two reasons. One, to glorify him. And two, to bless you. That's his purpose. You seek him about your marriage. If it's broken, he's going to help you discover that the purpose for which he created marriage was to glorify him and to bless you. So you reach at this point and he goes, okay, I've been praying about this now for 2, 3, 4 weeks. And God has gradually shown me his plan and his purpose. I understand that he created marriage. It started with him, not with me. It started with him. And his purpose is not my purpose. It's his purpose. But the cool thing is, part of his purpose is for me to be blessed. It's for me to be happy. And for him to be glorified. So what's the next step? You look at your marriage and you ask yourself, is he glorified? We don't sleep in the same room. Am I blessed? We don't sleep in the same room. So no. And you come to the conclusion that if God created it and it's part of his plan and his purpose is for us to be blessed and happy, then something must be out of sync. And there's only two people that can be out of sync in this situation, God or me. And so you say, okay, Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people will call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, if they will seek in alignment to get to where God wants you to be, I'm going to bless that marriage. I'm going to do some things that I've been wanting to do since y'all both got together. And so you begin in that third season of seeking God's process. Seeking God's process, participating with what God wants to do. And you know what happens in that season? God begins to show you where you're out of alignment with what God has for you. Yes, when you discover God say, mijo, I've been wanting to bless you since you and your old lady got together 7 years ago, but you ain't married. I can't bless you. Or, mijo, I've been wanting to bless you over these last 7 years, but you as head of household ain't the head of household. I can't pour my blessings into the family but by you as head of household. So I need you to get in sync so I can bless that marriage. In the process, God begins to work and reveal and cause you to align your convictions, your attitude, and your lifestyle and behavior with his convictions, his attitude, and the lifestyle that he wants for you. And as the process goes on, there may be periods of what? Waiting. Periods, it don't come as quickly as you want. Times where God has to delay what he's doing because you ain't quite participated at the level that he wants you to participate with. You're still kind of going in circles. On some things you've learned the lessons and other things you haven't yet. You're still putting your needs before her needs. God says you ain't lined up yet. You're still worried more about your concerns than hers. You ain't quite lined up yet. You're still lacking in areas. So God says, I got to build some delays in here because you ain't graduating as quickly as I thought you would. I have a friend in third grade named Cornelius Wills. We were 9 or 10 years old. Cornelius was 13 years old. And he was sitting in class with it. His knees would literally touch the bottom of the desk. Nobody messed with Cornelius. Because he had a third grade teacher who refused to promote him until he had mastered the third grade curriculum. And this boy was like, for real, I don't know, he was maybe like 11 years old, but he looked huge. I mean, he had a mustache and beard compared to us. But she wouldn't promote him. And the principal would get on the teacher and say, "You, that's social promotion, you got to promote him. He can't be in here with all these small kids." She wouldn't promote him. You know, God is like that. God will hold you in that delay. He will hold you in that waiting pattern until you learn that lesson. Ain't no social promotion. God will be like, pobrecito. They've been married 30 years and they're still in the drought. Pobrecito. Aquí está agua. Ya, 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 ya. No. No. He'll keep you there. Oh, you still putting your needs first? Delay. Oh, you still listening to your mom instead of to your wife? Delay. Oh, you still looking at Hollywood's interpretation of what marriage is, and you think that marriage is a feeling and not a commitment? Delay. And he'll keep you there for as long as you need to. I've known people that's been there for a long time in that delay cycle. Of all those, the plan may come quick, the purpose may come fast, the process may begin soon, but that delay can be a bear. 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years. A lot of people give up during that fourth step. But at some point, you acquiesce, if you align, if you surrender, if you say, okay, got it. I got it. God says, cool, baby. I've been wanting to bless you all this time. Now, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful, effective. You're now lined up to my desire. You're now lined up to my will. You're now lined up to where I want you to be. I am going to open up the windows of heaven and I am going to rain down blessings on your marriage as you've practiced surrender. Take that example and apply it to any area of your life where you've got brown patches. Take those five principles that we've talked about over the last 5 weeks and determine where you are in the revelation of what God is doing within your life and participate in it. And you will see the outpouring power of God falling on your character, finances, on your ministry, on your business, in your relationship with Him, in your relationship with your children. It'll rain. Rain. The close, let me invite you to stand on your feet with me. I want to do like a little exercise. And we kind of did this last week. But and that area of concern or issue that you have in that particular area of your life still may be there. More than likely it is. But take a moment and think about your dry patch area. Take a moment to think, not just about what went wrong last week. Man, that's the third time my car broke down. No, look longer than that. Look at the pattern of your life on the scale that was kind of projected up here. And show me where you recognize that there's been a dry season for way too long. Close your eyes. Ingrid, if you'll come for me, I'm going to close with just this thought. Take a moment and think about this. Our desire throughout this 5 weeks has been that as you are receiving these tools, that you're immediately applying them to your life. You're immediately applying to your circumstance. Think about one of those areas with me. You have something in mind? Do you have something in your mind? Do this with me. With your eyes closed, I want you to take your hands and I want you to clap with just two fingers. The Mano Israel taught me this. If you don't know what I'm saying, just look, watch me and just do like this. Just clap with just two fingers. Everybody clapping two fingers? I don't hear you clapping with two fingers. Clap a little bit hard. I can barely hear you. Now, we're in God's plan. He's revealing to us that He has a plan for our lives. Next step. Next step is for us to understand His purpose. Why are we going through what we're going through? Take two fingers now and let's just clap before the Lord. We're in that season now where we're discovering His purpose. Oh, Lord, I didn't realize that what I've been going through has a specific reason. There's a purpose for why you've given me money. There's a purpose for why you've given me children. There's a purpose for why you've given me my ministry. And now we enter into the process, which is step three. So we clap with three fingers. Clap with three fingers. Now we are in that season of processing, of being aligned before God. Clap harder with those three fingers, because God is beginning to work. You haven't seen the results yet. Things are still dry in your life, but you realize now that you've begun the process with the Lord, and you move on to that waiting period. So you clap with four fingers. It's not as fun as you want it to be. It may be lasting longer than you want to, but if you stick with it, if you continue to pray, if you clap with those four fingers hard enough, eventually you'll enter into step five, which is the power. And that's when you clap with all five hands, and you clap hard enough to recognize that God has begun to reign. He's reigning in your family. He's reigning in your marriage. He's reigning in your career. He's reigning in your ministry. That's the sound of rain falling in your life.